Craig and his wife Ree have been members at CPC since 1983, and in 1994 they left Columbia to join the Mission to the World team in Chiba, Japan, and since 1996 have been living in Makuhari Bay Town in Chiba City, with an outreach to the people in that area. And if you were here during the middle hour, you got to hear a lot about the great work going on, that God is doing some exciting things. And this evening, you are all invited to join us at 5 o'clock for the international dinner, where the entire Colburn family, children included, will be joining in on a panel discussion. But it is our privilege to welcome Craig this morning.
Morning, everyone.
It's really good to be back with you all. We've really been pleased to be able to be here throughout the month of missions in God's planning, with the birth of our baby coming at the end of January. It was the perfect time for us to be able to step back from our travel schedule and to spend a lot of time with you all, and we've really been grateful for the opportunity to do that. Let's begin our morning with prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you've given us your word so that we can know you. And that's really what we want this morning. We want to know you. We want to know what's on your heart. And so we pray that you'll reveal yourself to us through your word this morning. Help us to know you. Help us to see your glory. And help us to know how we can be used by you to proclaim your glory to those around us and to the ends of the earth. Prepare our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's scripture passage comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. One of the things that we learned early on in our time in Japan is that Japanese people have a dislike for making strong statements. And so, in fact, in the Japanese language, there's a special verb form that's used for making weak assertions. And so, if you wanted to say today that it's raining, you'd say, "Ame desu." But if you wanted to say that it will rain tomorrow, even a meteorologist, even a trained professional will use the weak assertion form, "Ame desho." When Japanese people express their opinions, they use this weak assertion form to take into account that somebody else may have a different opinion. It's expensive. Sakai Desho. It's difficult. Muzukashii Desho. Even parents, when they correct their children, use this weak assertion form when they explain why the wrong behavior was unacceptable. It's dangerous. Abunai Desho. It's rude. Shitsurei Desho. And so because Japanese people have this dislike for making strong statements, it probably won't surprise you that some of the strong statements of the Bible are often stumbling blocks for Japanese people. When we read the Bible with Japanese people, we very commonly find that they like many things that they read about Jesus. They love the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. They like the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But the first sign of trouble usually comes when we come to a verse like John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This very strong statement is difficult for many Japanese people to accept. It flies in the face of a well-known Japanese proverb, which says, there are many paths to the top of Mount Fuji. If somebody could get a glass of water, I appreciate that. Thanks. And by that proverb, they mean that this way is just as good as that way. The Japanese are a people who had no difficulty in assimilating the foreign religion of Buddhism when it was brought from China, by visitors from China in the 6th century. They simply took aspects of Buddhism and mixed those with aspects of Shinto. And so the result is that when you hear figures about religion in Japan, you hear things like this. 85% of Japanese are Shinto, and 75% of Japanese are Buddhist. Incidentally, only about 0.5% of Japanese are evangelical Christians. So many Japanese would be glad to take what they like from the Bible and throw that into the mix as well. But the God of the Bible could never tolerate worship for Him being mixed with Shinto or with Buddhism. Thank you very much. Such eclecticism is repulsive to Him. He says in the Bible, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Or from this morning's text, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Recently we experienced this clash between the strong statements of the Bible and the Japanese dislike for strong statements in the case of a woman named Mrs. Inoue. Mrs. Inoue had studied at a university in the United States during her college years. Now she was married, back in Japan, and had a kindergarten-age son. And living in Japan, she was beginning to sense her fluency in English slipping away, and she didn't want that to continue. So when she heard about my wife Ree's Wednesday morning English Bible study, she asked if she could come. Among the women she met there, only one was a Christian, although another has since become a Christian. Some of the women there were genuinely seeking spiritually. Some of them were just intellectually curious about what the Bible said. And some of them just wanted to speak English. But it was clear from very early on that Mrs. Inoue was really thinking about what she was reading in the Bible. She asked very sincere questions. She freely shared her response to the things that she was reading. Some things she found very appealing. Others she didn't understand at all. But soon we began hearing Mrs. Inoue asserting biblical truths as her own convictions. She believed that Jesus was God. She believed that He had risen from the dead. There were times when instead of me or Ree speaking a biblical truth to the group, it was Mrs. Inoue explaining the truth to the group. Just before we left to come back from Japan to the U.S., she volunteered to host the English Bible study, which had been meeting in her home instead. But there was this one issue that kept coming up. It was her grandfather. Now, it wasn't that Mrs. Inoue was concerned that her grandfather would be opposed to her growing interest in Christianity, although that does happen in Japan very commonly. In Mrs. Inoue's case, she never knew her grandfather. He died before she was born. But she believes that her grandfather watches over her. She says that he helps her. She gives an example of a time when she had a very important appointment the next morning, and she forgot to set her alarm clock that night. In the middle of the night, for some reason, she woke up and she realized what she had done, and she was able to set her alarm clock and make her appointment in the morning. She's convinced that it's her grandfather who caused her to wake up in the middle of the night. She prays to him during difficult times. She thinks of him as a kind of a god. And here is the place where some of those strong statements from the Bible were difficult for Mrs. Inoue. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Mrs. Inoue is very kind, and she's been very good to us, and we love her. But we've had to say some very hard things to her. Things about demons seeking to deceive her. Things about the devil masquerading as an angel of light. We've tried to say them in humility and lovingly, but you can imagine how hard it's been for her to hear some of those things. We've taken something that she's always thought of as an intimate guardian and called it a demon and a devil. It's been difficult for us to say those things to her, and we haven't said them lightly. But because we love her, we had to say those things to her. We couldn't say that we love her and yet allow her to continue to be deceived by something that would ultimately separate her from the source of eternal life. This isn't just an issue that has to be faced by missionaries on the mission field. All of us need to face it in our relationships with our non-Christian family members and friends and co-workers and other acquaintances. There's a strong temptation to let things about God go unsaid. We don't want to stir up the dust by bringing up spiritual things. And I have to tell you that for me, it's very much the same as it is for you when I'm in America. When I'm in Japan, I have a title. I'm the missionary, and people expect me to talk to them about God. But when I'm in America, just like you, I blend in, and I know that that makes it harder. Of course, we don't want to be forceful or prideful when we talk about spiritual things. But just like people who worship idols in Japan, our friends and family members face a terrible eternity if they continue apart from the God who will not give His glory to another. The stakes are very great for them. And if we really love them, we can't sit by quietly. We need to ask God to give us opportunities to talk with them and to give us the courage to take those opportunities when He gives them. Later in the service, Peter Lee, I think, will share about the books on the back table, but this coming out of the movie, The Passion of Christ, the Christ may be one of those opportunities that God is giving us. Now, we need to remember that God calls us to sow seeds and to harvest. He doesn't call us to cause those seeds to grow. God does that. And so it's not our responsibility to persuade our loved ones to believe. There's another reason why we've had to say some of these hard things to Mrs. Inoue. God wants Mrs. Inoue's worship, and He wants it exclusively. Jesus told us that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God seeks true worship from Mrs. Inoue. He doesn't want to share the glory that He's due with the idol of Mrs. Inoue's grandfather. And if God cares so much that His glory not be given to another, how can you and I not care? The passage we read this morning is a messianic prophecy. It's the first of four passages called the Servant Songs, in which Isaiah prophesies about the Messiah that God will send. In the same passage in which God says that he will not give his glory to another. He tells what he will do for those who've turned away from him to idolatry. He will send his servant who will bring justice to the nations. This servant will be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. He will open blind eyes, set captives free, and release those in darkness. Since you and I can look back on this prophecy's fulfillment, we know that the God who spoke it is our Redeemer. He loves us so much that he did not spare his own Son in order to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. We, too, were once his enemies in idolatry and rebellion against him. And yet, as the Bible says, at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of the motivations that the Bible talks about for serving God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him." Christ's love compels us. When we understand how much we're loved in Christ, we're overwhelmed, and we can't help but want to serve him. And yet in our day-to-day lives, sometimes we lose sight of how much we're loved, and we begin to take it for granted. But if we truly love God, and if we truly want to serve him, then what's important to God must be important to us as well. Sometimes I think we're afraid that if we focus on God's priorities in our lives, that it'll mean for us no happiness and enjoyment. But that kind of thinking is not correct. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it to the full. And we dishonor God if we make him out to be a hard and demanding taskmaster. We're not only his servants, but we're his adopted children, and he pours out abundant blessings on us. But if we're truly his servants, then it's inconceivable that we could not place great importance on something so important to him. He's told us, "I will not give my glory to another." And yet we see all around us a world that's ignoring him, not giving him the glory and the worship that he's due. If we're truly his disciples, then we can't ignore the fact that millions are giving God's glory to another. It's happening right here in our own country, which is becoming increasingly secular. In fact, there's a growing tendency in America not only to exclude God from people's private lives, but to exclude any reference to him from public life as well. Just in the time that since we've come back from Japan, we've read in our newspaper about the attempt to remove the words "one nation under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance and the removal of the statue of the Ten Commandments from the courthouse in Alabama. The darkness is growing darker right here in our own land. Lee and I were sitting in a doctor's office shortly after we'd come back to America. And with us in the office were a father and his two young daughters. And one of the daughters looked at her father and said, "Daddy, why do you always have dark circles under your eyes?" The father was a little taken aback, but he said, "Well, I guess that's the way God made me." Now, that may not seem like a very significant conversation to you. I would love to hear that conversation in Japanese. In 8 years in Japan, I've never heard anything like that. Never have I heard a parent instructing their child about the God who made the world. Never in 8 years have I seen a Japanese stranger bow his head at a restaurant and give thanks to God for a meal. Never in 8 years have I met a Japanese Christian by chance. The spiritual atmosphere here in America certainly is darkening, yet there are many places around the world where it is much, much darker. Outside America's shores, there are billions who are giving God's worship to spirits, to ancestors, to nature, to idols, or to nothing at all. We can't ignore that. We've got to care, and we've got to act. practically speaking, what can we do? All around us are people who are not giving God the worship that He deserves. In His final instructions to His disciples before returning to heaven, Jesus told them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He wanted them to begin right where they were. And the same is true for each of us. God has put us in a certain geographical location. He's put us in a certain family, a certain job, a certain school, a certain neighborhood. And in doing so, He's given us relationships with many who are giving His glory to another. As the Bible says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. God is calling the people around us to be reconciled to Him, and He's calling them through us. He wants us to be His ambassadors, to bring His offer of reconciliation to the people that we have relationships with. So one of the things we need to do is we need to be careful that we are not insulated from non-Christians in our day-to-day lives. We need to make sure that we're not so busy that we can't have relationships with non-Christians and that we can't spend time with them. And as God gives us opportunities, we need to be His ambassadors in those relationships. But notice that Jesus' final instructions to His disciples didn't stop at Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. He instructed them to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, not only locally, but also globally. They were to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. There were many people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria who were not giving God the worship that He was due. But there were a far, far greater number in other places. And there were far, far fewer people in those other places who could act as God's ambassadors. The same is true today. The vast majority of people who are giving God's glory to another are geographically distant from us this morning. We need to be concerned to be ambassadors to those that God has put around us. But that doesn't mean that we can be unconcerned about those at the ends of the earth. God wants their worship as well. And He wants us to be witnesses to them in addition. How can we be witnesses to those who are distant from us? John Piper has answered that question with some very strong words. He said that we have three options. We can go, we can send, or we can disobey. We can go. Now clearly, God hasn't called every Christian to go to the ends of the earth, but He is calling some. For both Rhea and I, the idea of going overseas as missionaries was something that we initially resisted. We didn't even want to consider the possibility. But a point came for both of us where we realized that we couldn't say that we were followers of Jesus Christ and yet not be willing to even consider the possibility that He might want us to serve Him overseas as missionaries. Now, years later, we laugh at ourselves when we remember that time because we can see that God has equipped us to do this work and we love what we're doing. I don't know each of you, and I don't know whether God is calling you to go. But I'd like to encourage you to seek God and to ask Him, how do you want me to be involved in bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth? You know, the world is a very different place today than it was even 20 years ago. And world travel is very different as well. Perhaps you've heard of the 18th century missionaries to Africa who packed all their belongings in coffins before they went to the mission field, because they knew that most of them were never coming back. Well, the world has changed since those times, and world travel has changed as well. And now, in these days, there are many possibilities which were inconceivable just a short time ago. To help you to envision some possibilities for what it might mean to go, I'd like to plant some ideas in your head by telling you about some of the ways that our team in Japan uses short-term missionaries. When we plant a new church, we begin by forming a sub-team that consists of a career missionary, a Japanese co-worker, and one or two short-term missionaries. The short-term missionaries sow the seed broadly, forming relationships with many people in the community through things such as English classes, cooking classes, children's outreaches, Thanksgiving dinners, and a wide variety of other events. From that large network of relationships, God invariably brings to us people who want to know more about what the Bible says. With these people, we try to begin a Bible study. It may be a Bible study in English or in Japanese, depending on the person. But later, some of these people will begin to attend worship, and then we've seen God bring some of them to come to faith, and some to go on to become leaders in the church. But the thing that I want you to catch in all of this is that in most cases, the first contact that these people had with the gospel came to a short-term missionary who probably didn't speak much Japanese. These short-term missionaries are typically in Japan for a period of time from a few months to a few years. Often there are people who are at a point of transition in their lives, maybe graduating from school, maybe changing jobs, maybe retiring, and so on. God is using these types of people effectively in Japan to open His Word with Japanese people, many of whom have never held a copy of the Bible in their hands. At our church plant location in Makuhari, we have a short-term missionary working with us. She's an Australian woman. Many of you prayed for her when we were having such difficulty getting a visa for her. Well, God did grant that visa, and just recently God granted an extension so that she could stay for another year. But her term in Japan is due to come to an end next February. And when she returns to Australia, if that is indeed what takes place, our capacity to maintain relationships and to form new relationships in that community will be diminished. We need a replacement to come and to work with us. Another type of short-term missionary in Japan is a teacher in our school for the children of our missionaries. Our team has started its own small school because we realized that our children's education is one of the chief threats to our continued presence in Japan. In a given year, there are usually 15 to 20 students and 2 to 3 teachers. We're thrilled if we can have a certified teacher among the teachers at our school, and in many years that's been the case. But God has also used many just general college graduates who've come and been very good teachers and very good influences on our children. God has also brought many high school graduates who've come and served as teachers' assistants, and many of those also have been involved in the college ministry as well. Each year it's a challenge to find teachers, and we've always found them until this year. This year we were not able to find teachers for our school. And so as a result, some of the other missionaries on our team are having to teach our children this year. One of them is our team leader's wife, Carol Iverson, who's been in Japan for 13 years and who has a very fruitful ministry with Japanese women. Another is CPC's own Linda Carner, who has 12 years in Japan and is our team's best Japanese speaker. Our children are a high priority to us, and so we're glad to have these people teaching them this year. But the fact that they're teaching our children this year means that their ministry to the Japanese has had to be cut substantially back so that they can teach our children. Short-term missionaries who come to teach our children not only teach our children, but they also enable much ministry to the Japanese to take place. And so sending a teacher is like also sending a Carol Iverson or a Linda Carner in addition. Going as a short-term missionary is often a good first step in discerning whether God is leading you to serve Him for longer as a missionary. And if anybody is interested in exploring that possibility further, I'd be glad to talk with anyone. But if God isn't calling you to be a goer, then there are only two options left, and one of them isn't very attractive. And so that means that your role in being a witness to the ends of the earth is as a sender. Now that may involve giving financial support so that someone else can go. But I hope that you will never think of being a sender as primarily a financial thing. Other very important aspects of being a sender are being informed and praying and helping others to be informed so that they can pray. And Rhea and I can't emphasize enough how big of a help and an encouragement it is to have faithful senders. And you as a church have been faithful senders, and we are greatly helped and greatly encouraged by you, both when we're in Japan and when we're back in the States as well. Whenever we visit one of our supporting churches, it's always a highlight to come across the people who've been praying for us for years. Usually their questions or their comments give them away, and we know that's one of them. And I want you to know that senders have every bit as vital a role in reaching the ends of the earth as do goers. Each of us has a different capacity for how much we can do in reaching the ends of the earth. And the danger that I want to warn you about is that as a church grows to a healthy size, as ours have, there can be a tendency to let foreign missions be pushed to the side and left to the zealots. And I want to exhort you that God is calling each of you to be concerned about the gospel being brought to the ends of the earth. And so, as a suggestion, I'd like to encourage each of you to consider receiving the prayer letter of a foreign missionary and using it to pray on a daily basis. Family devotions or personal devotions is an excellent avenue for doing that. Of course, we'd be thrilled if you'd pray for us and for Japan, but all throughout this month, you've heard from numbers of missionaries representing a number of people groups, and all of them need faithful senders as well. Let me encourage you not to be unrealistically ambitious in this. Many great plans fail for being overly ambitious. But let me encourage you to seek God's leading in finding a pace that's realistic for you. The God who made us and who made the world deserves our worship. He should be worshipped by all He has made. And He wants the worship of all He has made. As those who have been loved and redeemed by Him, we should want that worship for Him as well. So my encouragement to you this morning is to seek God. Ask Him to give you His heart for His glory. And ask Him to lead you to know how He would like you to be involved in reconciling people to Him that they may give Him the glory that He is due. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, You are a great and a glorious God. You are our Maker, and You've given us our very lives. Not only that, but You're our Redeemer, and You've set us free from the consequences of our sins and given us the priceless gift of eternal life. We thank You for the privilege that we have in sharing in the ministry of reconciliation. We know that You don't need any of us to bring people to know You, but still, You've given to each of us the privilege to share in Your work and the joy to see You work through us. We pray that You'll meet with each one of us. We pray that You'll give us Your heart for Your glory. And we pray that You'll help us to see what role You have for each of us in bringing people to give You the glory that You're due. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.